Okay, we are going to continue in our series, Truth, the Truth About the Devil. And again, as we have what we're endeavoring to do is take and glean from the scriptures truths that we can learn and apply in our lives today about the adversary, about the devil. I know that people don't normally like to talk about the devil. He can be a very scary and frightening figure in the lives of many people. But let's not ignore the fact that the world delights in using him and delights in talking about him. You just have to look at media to see that. As we have looked at the Old Testament and what it says about the devil, it clearly communicates to us his existence. He is a spiritual being. We see that from Genesis 3 and on that he is the agent of evil to the human race. It is because of his presence there in the garden that evil came, and mankind now has the propensity to sin. We all are sinners here today. We've learned that the devil, or Satan, stands as an adversary of mankind. As I've been doing this study, that is a visual picture that I have of you know, with Job. Remember looking at Job and how there you are in the before the presence of the Lord, and there comes Satan, and the Lord, certainly in charge of the entire situation, asks Satan, "Where you come from? I was going to and fro upon the earth. Have you noticed my servant Job?" And then we see that whole thing play out with Job. But there stood Satan as an adversary. He's an opposer. And he stands against people. Against people. And one thing that has gripped my heart throughout this, perhaps you have been like me in thinking that the great battle in the heavens is between God and Satan. I think when we think that, we get ourselves a little bit confused, because that's almost like putting these two equal armies at odds against one another. But we see in the Old Testament that that's not the picture at all, is it? Because God reigns and supreme, and he is in control of all. And Satan cannot do anything apart from the permission of Almighty God. That certainly is the thrust that we saw as Satan that stood there as an adversary. So who is he an adversary? He's an adversary against people. And he stands and he opposes people. And he opposes the things of God. But God's kingship and God's rule is not in danger. Okay? So let's make sure we understand that. Nothing's going to happen to the supreme authority and sovereignty of God. If you depart from that belief, you end up with a very scary theology and a scary view of life, biting your fingernails, wondering who's going to win this thing. We have started into the New Testament, and again, I'm trying to go progressively. As God gave us his word, I'm trying to go progressively through the Old Testament and now into the New to kind of build our understanding. And so last time we looked at the temptations of Jesus. That is in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke chapter 4. And so let's go to Luke chapter 4, because I want to pick up a few thoughts that we didn't look at in conjunction with the very temptations of Jesus. So go to Luke chapter 4. When we actually studied the temptations, we were in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go to Luke. We're going to read it and see what else we may glean from this. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 cover the temptation of Jesus. Now, as we read down through this, I just want to remind you, notice the authority of the Word of God. We talked about that last time. The authority of the Word of God. Satan cannot stand against
the authority of the Word of God. Jesus exemplified that for us in this very account. So follow that, see how Satan in this passage is identified as the tempter. Because as I've been studying the Gospels, I've come across several different areas that you could, or ways of studying the devil. And one of them is understanding him as the tempter, the one who lures and tries to draw away people from the truth. I mean, this is his deceptive nature. And we see him doing this with Jesus. He is, it's very clearly known as the temptation of Jesus. And Jesus, in his humanity, he is completely man, completely God. I cannot fully explain that, but this is true. And so here he is in his humanity. He's hungry, and Satan is tempting him. What is he doing? He is seeking to lure him to go against the ways of God. And this is certainly something that Satan continues to do in our lives today. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. And if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now that passage should be familiar to most of you if you were here last week with us. The temptation of Jesus, and certainly the devil, seeks in three different ways to get Jesus to listen to him and not to God and his truth. I want to draw our attention to the final verse, to that final phrase that we read in verse 13, because what we see is this is not the end. We see in verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, and what's the next three words? For a season. Don't you ever, do you like looking at details? You like looking at just small little things, and you get in the scripture, sometimes these small little phrases can have such incredible meaning. I mean, so often I've read over that and I have just brushed this off and, you know, never dug in, sought to understand this idea that does the devil seek to come after Jesus again? My study certainly is not exhaustive of this, but I found something very interesting as I was looking through the Gospels. And this may seem very simplistic to you. But I do believe that it has some meaning as we think about Satan as the tempter. This word tempt, it's a verb, this word tempt can be translated as a trial, a proving, a testing, or a seeking to draw away. And in the Gospels, I did a simple word search where I looked through the Gospels to see how this word is used throughout the Gospels. So I'm just giving you a little bit of how I studied this. So I did this word search, and I came up with these varying different places where this word is used. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first place that you see this word used is in the temptation of Jesus. In the temptation of Jesus, this word tempt is directly associated with whom? With Satan. So Satan is the tempter. From the very beginning of the Gospels, he has this identity. And as the writers of the Gospels, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, are communicating through writing the life and testimony ministry of Jesus, it seems as if they want to set something very clear at the beginning. Tempting, the tempter, is Satan. This is his goal and motive. He seeks to cause, to lead people astray into sin. Now remember, we can't blame Satan for our sin. We all make those choices. Remember that. But certainly what Satan does is he can orchestrate circumstances and events. We saw that in the book of Job. He can put things there to lure us. And certainly, as you look through the Gospels, those who have not been clearly claimed by God, he can actually enter into. Is that scary? Yeah, it is, isn't it? You can't deny that. Because the Gospels communicate it clearly. We'll look at that, I don't think today, but in weeks to come, what that looks like and what that means. So I ask the question again, what does this mean? He departed from him for a season. You want to know where the other places are where you see this verb? You see this verb associated, according to my research, in every other place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is either associated with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the lawyers, and with the chief priests, and with the scribes. What is your knowledge of those groups of people and how they interacted with Jesus? Did they stand as opposers? They stand it as adversaries. They did, didn't they? Since we're in the Gospel of Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 10. I can be making more of this than I should, but I don't think this is a coincidence. I think that under the Spirit's inspiration, God wants us to understand that Satan is the tempter, and that so often what he will do is he will work through other people to seek to draw others into sin. Why else would you see this direct link? Satan is introduced as the tempter. And then every place you see it in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is a different thing. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tempting is associated with these groups of people. Luke chapter 10. And we'll pick it up in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. And what's the word? Tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Well, then who is my neighbor? And then the continuing story is the story of what? The Good Samaritan. So what do we notice here about this text? Well, we notice certainly that this is a lawyer standing, and he is, from the text, seeking to tempt Jesus. He's testing Jesus. He is seeking to trip Jesus up, to cause him to say something that would discredit who he is claiming to be. You understand, don't you, that if Satan is successful, and just follow along my train of thought with this, because he could never be. But remember, in his mind, he's not all-knowing. He's going to try. And so, if he could be successful in tripping up Jesus, God's Son, if he could be successful in that, what happens to the very plan of redemption? It crumbles in shambles. I submit to you, listen, there's only one plan of redemption that God has, and it is centered on Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, this is why he's the central figure of this, of the Bible and of the ministry here in this church. Because he is the one to whom we count on for redemption, for our relationship with God. And so here we have this temptation of Jesus. He asks him a question. Lawyers are good at that. Asking questions. And he says, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, don't miss this. What is Jesus' response? Now, let me remind you, this is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus, he knows a lot that he's God, right? And he could handle this. What is his response? Where does he point people to? What is written? Oh, church. Do you see? Do you see the example of Jesus? Don't get upset with preachers when we constantly are on you about being in the Word of God. You need it. Jesus used the Word of God, and he is demonstrating it has authority. It has authority in life. It's the right answer to the temptations that come at us. The lawyer had a question, and Jesus, and I totally believe we have this in the scriptures to confirm, affirm for us the importance of the Word of God, because what Jesus could have said a whole bunch of other things, he would have been completely right because he's God, but what did he do? He said, What's it say in the law? So what does Jesus think of the law? It's authority. It's truth. It's of God. And so he says, he takes this lawyer who wants to hear Jesus kind of ramble on about something about eternal life. He wants to get him talking on his own. But instead, what we see Jesus doing is he's saying, What is written in the law? How do you read it? Great question. The lawyers knew the Word of God. Now, when I say they knew the Word of God, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They were very versed in this. This lawyer is somebody that he was supposed to know what the law said to help guide people in how to rightly live. And so Jesus knows. And so he directs him to the law. The man certainly answers very well, doesn't he? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, let's let the Word of God speak. The lawyer asks the question about eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is the law, and the law speaks, the law is authoritative, and the law directs him right to loving God and loving your neighbor. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Does Jesus answer the question? Yes, he does. He answers the question by directing this man to Scripture. Satan is the tempter. And Satan desires to trip people up to get their eyes off of God and off of God's truth and onto themselves. The lawyer certainly had a motive, but we see the example of Jesus. He directs him to the law. Go over there to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 14. Luke 11:14, it says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And just so we understand what this is saying here, there is an individual, there's a person who is possessed by a devil. And as a result, he cannot speak. That's what the word dumb means. He's mute. He cannot speak. And what we see is that it came to pass when the devil was gone out. And again, that's one of the things we see is that Satan and all of his demons or devils that are associated with him are subject to the authority of God. So they came out. The dumb spoke. And the people wondered. Now this wondering is this amazement. What did we just see here? Verse 15, but some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, what's that word? Tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Uh-oh. There's another temptation. I mean, when you look through the Gospels, you can kind of get exhausted of this. You can only wonder what Jesus is experiencing through all of this. But remember that Jesus' life on earth is, yes, his message is the righteousness of God. His life is the example of that righteousness. And so we see an affront against the very truth and righteousness of God, and Jesus lives out fully and successfully God's righteousness, even when it is opposed. So they seek of him a sign from heaven. What are they wanting him to do? Here we have, very similar to what Satan wanted him to do, they say, Jesus, do something miraculous.
and in essence, do something miraculous and we'll believe. What just happened? A dumb man, a mute man, a man who couldn't speak is now speaking. Oh, I want to see another one. Do it again. Do it again. And so we see this opportunity for Jesus to become a spectacle. Sound eerily familiar, doesn't it? To what Satan was seeking to do. Turn those stones into bread. You're hungry? Go ahead. Let yourself fall off this pinnacle of the temple. Anyway, the Bible says the angels are going to catch you. Well, come on. It's going to be a great news story. Do something miraculous for us, Jesus. Show us a sign. A sign from heaven. Not just, you know, just something little. Give us something big. But he, verse 17, Luke 11, 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan, now notice Jesus brings Satan into this. Okay? If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. I mean, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. That is the spirit. The unclean spirit is walking through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I'm going to return into my house where I came from. And when he comes, he findeth it swept and garnished. And then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. What are we seeing? We are seeing here Jesus being tempted very clearly. Give us a sign, give us a make a spectacle here, and we will believe. Jesus, understanding their thoughts, knowing what they wanted, and knowing that it was obviously not right, takes this occasion to teach them about the very world that is called the spiritual realm and what takes place therein, and the very seriousness of that. And that's yet another way you can study the devil as the prince of the demons. And realizing, because the scriptures teach that he has a kingdom. And many demons serve him. Don't you think that Jesus wants not only these people listening, but us as readers as well, to understand those truths? Yes, he does. And so he takes the opportunity to lay this out for us. And he very clearly is speaking of Satan. Verse
We're not going to take the time to unpack that passage. It is my goal to do that in one of the future upcoming messages. But I encourage you to take some time to read over that, because it is very revealing of what is taking place in the spiritual realm. Did Jesus know that? Does Jesus see that? Yes, he does. He's very well aware of what is going on in the spiritual realm. Do you or I? I can't see what's taking place in the spiritual realm because it's spiritual. But the Word of God teaches us, like we see here and other places, the reality that there is much activity. And that activity must be understood through the lens of the Word of God and the very teachings of Jesus and his apostles. Anyway, sometimes I will... Okay, this is just something for you to be aware of. When I go visit sometimes, I will take note to the books people are reading. And it has been surprising to me. So everybody's going to go home and hide their books. It is interesting. There are books. There are things out there that are telling us what's taking place in the spiritual realm. Go to the Word of God and allow the Word of God. It's part of the thrust of this series. Is to direct us as a church to the authority of the Word of God on these matters. It is so scary to me. I recently was in a home. I saw this book. And it was about talking to the dead. Now this person, you know, just, I don't think understood really the ramifications. They had gotten it from a secular counselor trying to help them. Now, going through a mediator, talking to the dead. Does the Bible talk about that? Yes, it does. Saul dealt with that. King Saul. Is that something we should be messing with? Is that something that you as a believer need to be reading to try to find comfort? You'd go and talk to the dead? This is what's going on, and there's probably many other things out there. Allow the Word of God to influence what you believe and what you practice in regards to the spiritual realm. It is real, folks, and it is powerful. It is. But we as believers do not need to be afraid. No. That's what Satan desires, is he longs for us to be afraid of, oh, he can do all of these things. Is he powerful? Yes, but his power is limited. I hope you're seeing that as we study through this. Jesus here gives a very good explanation. Of course it's good. It's him. He gives this explanation to unpack for us the reality of some of the things that are going on in the spiritual realm. Just one other brief passage in Luke. And this, certainly this is, you can look at Matthew, look at Mark, look at the different places where this word tempting or tempt appears. Luke 20 is the final place you see it in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 20, verse 20, we read, they watched him and sent forth spies. Who's this? The chief priests and the scribes, okay? They watched him, sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. Now, this sounds like a good story. And that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Verse 22, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not?
kind of getting political.
Verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness. Does that word sound familiar at all? Craftiness. And said unto them, why tempt you me? Why are you tempting me? Jesus is calling them out in their craftiness, which, by the way, is one of the qualities or characteristics of who? Satan. He's crafty. He's subtle. Genesis chapter 3, it's the subtle serpent, the crafty one. Why tempt you me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and held their peace. I think this is a great place to kind of end and allow our thoughts to settle. Because who wins? Who's in charge? Put it that way. Who's in charge here? I mean, clearly, Jesus is in charge. Are there temptations going on? Surely. Is this what is meant in Luke chapter 4 for a season? I think it seems as if these temptations that come through these very different opposers, adversaries, is a continuing work of the devil. And what we're seeing here is Jesus remains the authority. You see, Jesus, yes, does come to a point in time where he willingly gives his life. His life is not robbed from him. He gives it. It's a gift. You read through the various accounts of the crucifixion, and you read about how Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. Yeah. He does he have that power and that authority? Yes, he does. But out of the very love of God, he stayed on the cross for you and me. But God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, they were crafty. Oh, they were tempting him. But we see that Jesus leaves them speechless. Jesus, in his response, gives them nothing that they could use against him. And in fact, they marvel at him. And so I ask you, how do you handle the temptations in your life? To what do you turn to? Do you understand the reality of Satan as a tempter? And do you understand that you face temptations to be glorious? The New Testament describes it in very different ways. First John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In James chapter 1, it puts it this way. And listen to what it says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is James 1, 13 and following. Verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, using terminology of the birthing of a baby. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So when we face temptations, what I believe the advice of the scriptures is this. Run to them. We see Jesus doing that. And we see Jesus answering questions. And he does so with authority.
And as you realize the enticements of this world and of your flesh, go to the Word of God. Go there. You can trust the Word of God. It's powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God is effective. And don't you think for a moment that the Spirit of God doesn't know what's happening in your life. Sure, He does. And what is the Spirit known to do? To guide us to all truth. Oh, church, I trust you are empowered today. Realizing these truths about the devil, he's a tempter. He's deceptive. But we have no need to fear as believers. If you aren't a believer here today, there is much to fear. But as a believer in Jesus today, you don't have to be afraid. You have the Word of God. Allow that to be your truth. God, what a precious time together as a church body. And we enjoy your Word. We enjoy your truth. And we thank you for preserving them for us. And we worship you today. We have spoken of your power, of your authority, of the truth, of the Word of God. We worship you today. And God, you know what these dear people, what I will face this week, the enticements that will come across our path. And I pray, God, that we would be men and women, boys and girls of the Scriptures. And God, we can have full confidence in knowing that the Scriptures will lead us to victory. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And God, encourage you, dear people, with these things in Jesus' name.